There's a great deal of truth in that song which we've just sung, that there's room in the kingdom. Paul says there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. But he says we're all one in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is very true. There's room, friend, in the kingdom of God for you, and I hope you're in that kingdom. And you can do that by obedience to the gospel. Good to have you. We have visitors with us, and I believe Jesus and the apostles were all friendly people, and I think God's people should be friendly, and I believe that we try to do that here at West Boonville. So we'll be speaking to you at the close of the service and inviting you to come back and be with us here because we love you, and we want everyone to go to heaven when they die, and we believe you can do that by obeying from the heart that form of doctrine revealed in the teaching of the will of God. You know, you may ask the question, how do preachers get up their sermons? And I'm sure preachers use different things, but of course I always use the Bible. And believe it or not, sometimes I get up a sermon while I'm lying in bed. I read a lot of times when I go to bed, before I go to sleep, I pick up the Bible and read. And sometimes a light comes on when I'm reading a certain text that I hadn't thought of before. And I'm going to preach on something I've never preached on before, and I don't know that I've ever heard it preached on in my life, but it's in the Bible, and I'm going to read it, and I want to discuss it with you. And I call it the curse of the law. That sounds paradoxical. It sounds like, well, why would there be a curse in the law? But yet the Bible says that, and I'm going to read it to you, and so I'm not making this up. And I want to speak on the curse of the law. I want to define law in just a moment. But before I do that, permit me to begin reading with verse 10 of Galatians, the third chapter, which was read in your hearing a few moments ago. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. There it is for the first time. Under that is the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And then again, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's the second time it's used. One, two, curse of the law. So you see, it is a Bible subject. The curse of the law being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to, first of all, define our terms just a little bit, and then that'll help us. The word law is from the word nomos, Greek word nomos, and all it means is just a set of rules. That's all the law means. Now, you have to study the context to see what law maybe the Bible is talking about. It could be just a set of rules. We've had three dispensations of religion. We've had patriarchy, which lasted for 2,500 years, and God had laws. He had rules, prohibitions and inhibitions. We call them thou shalt and thou shalt nots. And there's a lot of them in the Bible. And even under patriarchy, you remember back in the Garden of Eden, he told Adam and Eve, he said, you may eat of all of the trees in the garden except the one in the midst of the garden, but in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now that's a prohibition as well as an inhibition. And so that starts the laws. The laws God gave to his people. He's always had laws. And so, as I said, the context has to show you what law he's talking about. Then Judaism, which was picked up for 1,500 years, Moses went up on Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments and given to the Jews. And he had, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, honor thy father and mother and all of that. You remember. And then a lot of other rules and laws, even some that had to do with mental activity. And then when the old law was abrogated and nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14, the last will and testament of Jesus came into force starting on the day of Pentecost, and he still has laws. We're under law today, the perfect law of liberty. And God tells you to do certain things and not to do certain things. It's against let him that stole steal no more in the New Testament, as James says. And so it's against God's law for you to steal something. It's just against his law for you to do that. And you're to honor your father and mother, Ephesians 6. And not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. That's a positive command that we're to obey and come into church and assembling with the saints. God tells us to do something. And just on and on and on, and we can just talk about an abundance of laws. Now, as I said, it's from the word nomos, which means set of rule. Now, what he said here, he says the curse of the law. I believe basically here he's talking about the law of Moses. I don't think there's much doubt about that, as we will read the context, but he could have been talking about any law, but I think the context says he's basically talking about the law of Moses. But now, what is a curse? Well, a curse is something bad. You don't want anyone putting a curse on you or God putting a curse on you. It's something that's bad, and therefore, there's something bad, there's a curse of the law. And we want to find out what it is. And I believe the context tells you. As we read it, you'll see it just unfolded. And you'll understand what the curse of the law really is. Now, I've explained the law itself and what it is. And if you notice, for as many as of the works of the law are under the curse. That is, if you're under the... And I believe this law was the law of Moses. You Jews, you were under the law of Moses. You're under the curse of the law, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, the latter part of that verse is very, very important, especially the word continueth. Did you notice that? Continueth in them. You're under the curse if you don't continue in what? In the law here to do them. Now, let's go back here to the law of Moses just a moment. First of all, we know that according to Hebrews 10:4, that you can't be saved with the blood of bulls and goats. And all that they had under the law of Moses was the blood of animals. And that couldn't take away sin. Matter of fact, Hebrews 10 says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And indeed it is. Your sins can't be... But then the second point is, in Romans 3, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wise man Solomon one time said, there's a man, not a man on earth that sinneth not. And I believe that. I believe that Jesus is the only person to live a sinless life, and he was the Son of God. Everybody else from Adam on down has sinned. Now, what you will notice here, you're obligated to continue in these things. You're under the curse if you don't continue in the things. That is, if you don't meticulously keep every law. Now, what the curse of the law then is simply this. Number one is, all men sinned under the law of Moses. And number two, you couldn't be forgiven under the law of Moses. That is a curse. It's a curse to sin and not be forgiven. Are you following me? And that's what Paul's talking about. The curse of the law was the fact that no one could keep the law perfectly. Now, I've had discussions with people on this subject, and we usually make the statement, no one kept the law perfectly. That is correct. No one did. But I go one step farther. I say no one had the ability to keep the law perfectly. Because if they did, someone would have had enough ability to go into heaven without the blood of Christ and without being in the church. And no one has the ability. There's so many of them. Now, you might keep one law. I was discussing this with a preacher who got a little off over in Arkansas about 7 or 8 years. No, it's longer than that, about 15 years ago now. And he told me one day, he was preaching over the state of Arkansas, and it got him into some trouble. He said he could live a sinless life, and he'd get up and preach that. He said, I can live sinless. He never did say he did. So I had a contact with him, and I thought what he's teaching was dangerous, and I still believe it is. It'll lead to a lot of bad consequences. I said, you say you can live sinless? He said, yeah, I can, but I don't. I said, well, why don't you? Well, he said, I don't know. He said, it may be that I'm not trying hard enough. I said, you're wrong. The Bible says all have sinned. The Bible says there's not a man on earth that sinneth not. And aren't you a man? Yeah, yeah. Well, I said, then you sin. Because the Bible says there's not a man on earth that sinneth not. he then brought up an illustration, which I want to come back to the text here on. He said, yes, but Ward, don't you think that a man, one of the commands is thou shalt not steal. Don't you think some folks could go through their life and not steal a single thing? I said, yes. But that's only one command. That's not what the text says. There's some people that could go all their life and never steal an item. There might be some people go through life and never tell a lie in their life. I that would be possible. And there's people who go through life that never commit adultery. So you could name a lot of individual things. But now let me go back here to read what the Bible says. And it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written. Did you notice that word all? He didn't say one thing. He didn't say you couldn't go through life and never steal. He said you've got to keep every command, every prohibition, every inhibition, even your thoughts. You can even think a sin, you see. So it's not that you couldn't keep one command. You might do that. But brother, if you say that you keep all of them, you know what John said? If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, in 1 John 1. And the truth about the matter is, we do lie when we say we never sin, as John said. But he said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ will take away our sins if we repent of them, you see. And I will talk about that in just a moment. Now, what is the curse of the law? The curse of the law is the fact that no human being lives a sinless life or even has the ability to live a sinless life, and therefore all sin. But under the law of Moses, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. Therefore, that was a curse. You see how easy that is? That's all it is. That's the law itself wasn't bad. As Paul said in Romans 7, it wasn't the law, but it was man's inability to keep that law that made it the curse of the law. Now, the advantage we have now in the church in this age that you have right in this audience today is we're under a system of grace, and even though we have laws under Christianity, we also have grace. It's known as faith, the system of faith, whereby we can be forgiven. Now, isn't that wonderful? That's right. Someone says, well, do we today keep the law perfectly? Does anyone in the church live a sinless life? Not really. No. No one does that, as John says. But we can be forgiven. Now, isn't that wonderful? So what is the curse of the law? The curse of the law of Moses is that you couldn't get forgiveness under the law, but you couldn't live sinless either. If you could have lived sinless, you wouldn't have needed forgiveness. But no one did that. See, as the Bible says. Therefore, that was the curse of the law. Now, isn't that simple? And when I read this, I thought, I've never preached on the curse of the law, but I need to preach on it. And I need to explain to people thoroughly exactly what it is. And you know, the text told me that if you don't continue in all the things, you're under the curse. That is, you don't keep every command. All the things written in the law. But that no man is justified by the nomos or the law. Well, why isn't a man justified by a legal system? Why isn't he justified by just a bunch of rules? Because he doesn't keep them perfectly. That's why. If you kept the law of the Lord perfectly, you could go to heaven on perfection. I guarantee you. But don't worry about it. No one's going to heaven on perfection. You're not going to go to heaven that way. I said if you kept all the law perfectly, even the New Testament law, you wouldn't even have to be baptized if you never did sin. Why would you have to be baptized? But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, according to Paul in Romans. There's none righteous, no, not one, you see. And as it says here, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident, for the just shall live by what? Faith. Does he mean here the mental act of believing? No. He's talking about the system of faith. He's talking about the New Testament in organized form, which offers you salvation through Christ Jesus when he shed his blood. It's a system of faith. And the word faith is used in that sense. We call it objective faith rather than subjective faith. And therefore, the just shall live by what? Not by a legal system, not by a set of rules, because we can't keep those rules perfectly, but by a system of faith whereby we can be forgiven. And I hope that all of you here have been forgiven, and you can be forgiven if you will obey the gospel and ask God to forgive you. And that's the difference in the New Testament law and the Old Testament law. Now, it says, and the law is not of faith, that is the system of law, a legal system. We're not under a legal system now, but we're under law. We're under laws, the perfect law of liberty, but not a legal system whereby we'd have to keep it perfectly, because we can receive forgiveness because Christ became a curse for us on the cross. We're going to read that verse in just a moment. It says here, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Lord, how did you redeem us from the curse of the law? Now, the curse of the law was that we couldn't keep it perfectly and everybody sins. Well, he said, I became a curse for you. I bore your sins on the cross. You may not know it, neighbor, but your sins nailed Jesus to the cross. Someone said, well, I hadn't been born then. I know you hadn't been born, but his blood extends out in the future for all of us who sin today. And your sins nailed him to that cross. The curse, he bore the curse himself. That's why the remedial system is different from a legal system of the law of Moses, which was the curse of the law. And that's what he's talking about. Very simple, isn't it? Very simple when you study it. And he says here, he has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So how did we get rid of these sins? Well, by Jesus going to the cross for us. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says, it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You know, ladies and gentlemen, our blessed Lord came into this world actually to die for us, to relieve us from the curse of the law, from a legal system. He knew that none of us could live perfectly. God knew that. And he knew that no one lives perfectly. God knew that also. So he sent his only begotten Son down here to live and die that ignominious death on the cross. The word ignominious means one who dies for another. Jesus did not die for himself. He died for us. He did not die for a crime he had committed. He died for the crimes we have committed. That's why we call it the ignominious death of Jesus. We call it the vicarious suffering of Jesus. The word vicarious carries the idea of shame, dishonor. Crucifixion was a shameful death, a dishonorable death. Jesus had to die that kind of death. He didn't receive a lethal injection into his veins. That would be a more dignified way to die. He suffered a horrendous atrocity by having to die on the cross. Only criminals were crucified. The Romans outlawed crucifixion a little later on. They don't even like to talk about it. It was so horrible. They practiced it for a while. Jesus died a shameful death between two thieves as if he was a thief himself. Imagine that. He died between two thieves. There wasn't anything honorable about crucifixion. It was certainly vicarious. And then the torture itself, as many have explained. Jesus shed his blood, but he shed blood even after he was scourged, whipped. He was bleeding. He fell under the weight of his cross. Simon of Cyrene helped him bear the cross. And when I read of the curse, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus hung on a tree. And he bore this shameful death. But that's the kind of death he had to bear for our redemption to bring us out from under the curse of the law because we're all sinners. And you ought to thank God every day for it. If you don't, shame on you for not praying. Because He did die for you and for me and for everyone. And you know, when you study about the crucifixion itself, They laid the victim down and they drove the spikes through his wrist muscles. And then they hung him, they stood the cross up after nailing his feet also. And those Roman soldiers weren't particular about that. The pain that Jesus suffered. And after they hung him upon the cross, the people would come by and say ugly things and spit upon him. And dehydration would take place, muscle spasms, and they'd try to raise up to get air in their lungs when their lungs started filling up with fluid. And that's the reason they would come along and break their legs later. They came along, the reason they would come later and break their legs is that they were pulling up and living longer by getting air in their lungs. And keeping the fluid out. But after they broke their legs, they couldn't do that. You couldn't pull up anymore. You were on the cross, and your lungs would fill up with fluid, and you'd die from that. And also from the shedding of blood. Your mouth would become dry. That's why it says cursed. That's the word vicarious. It was a shameful death. But He was delivering us from the curse of the law, which meant that you couldn't live perfect. You don't live perfect. None of us do. And Jesus, the perfect one, died on the cross to redeem us. And that's what Paul's talking about. And as I read this text, I thought, I have never preached on the curse of the law in my life. I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon on the curse of the law. But it needs to be preached on. And people need to know what it is. You cannot live a sinless life. If you could, you could go to heaven on the merits of your perfection. You have to trust in Jesus. He was made a curse for you. He died the ignominious death upon the cruel cross of Calvary. And He gave us what we call a remedial system, a system of remedy. And that's why we live under a system of faith, not a system of law. That's why it is said by faith. That is a system of faith. You know, many times in the Bible, the word faith is used in that sense. In Galatians 3, it's used in that sense. He said the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ before faith came. That is, the system of faith came, which is different from the law of Moses. We're under the system of faith. And under that system of faith, Jesus gave us the gospel, plan of salvation. He gave it to His apostles and He commissioned them before He left this earth. After He was raised from the dead, after He had suffered and after He was raised and made His appearance unto over 500 brethren at once. He told His apostles to go unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:15-16. So to you today, Jesus says, if you believe and be baptized, you'll be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's unfortunate that we have some today who say that Jesus did not teach water baptism when He said it as plain as the nose on your face. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. This was after He was raised from the dead, after He suffered on the cross. If you want to diagram that sentence, someone says, but preacher, I can't understand that those words. That's hard to understand. Hard? What's hard about it? He, you're a he, aren't you? You're a person. So He's talking about any person, any responsible person. And then that's modified by a restrictive clause that believeth and is baptized. He said there's two things necessary for this he to be saved. You got to believe and be baptized. You know what the word and means. I'm sure you've read it in grammar books that it's a copulative conjunction. joining verbs of equal ranks. So what Jesus said is there's two things indispensable with your being saved. One is you got to believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God, and then you got to be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall what? Shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from your sins. That's what he's talking about. The thing that made the curse of the law. The fact that you are a sinner. And that there was no forgiveness under the law of Moses under the blood of bulls and goats. But only by the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And therefore, ladies and gentlemen, if you will obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, you're inducted into the kingdom of God. You've got to do what Jesus said. And then you accept this system of faith. And if you will continue to walk circumspectly, as Paul told the Ephesian brethren, which means actually to walk looking in a circle, watching for dangers. He said, if you will walk circumspectly and be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10, you'll receive the crown of life. But someone says, preacher, even after I become a Christian, will I live a sinless life? Will I live an absolute perfect life? The answer is no. You will not. From time to time, we err from the paths of right and rectitude. But someone said, what shall we do? The Bible tells you to repent. Told Simon the sorcerer when he tried to buy the gift of God with money to repent of this thy wickedness. This, the thing you've done, which was to try to buy the gift of God with money. He says, repent of it. And that's the second law of pardon. So as you live the Christian life, you don't have to be baptized again if you've been baptized once right. If you've done it right, but if you haven't done it right, you've got to do it right. Some people have been baptized, but they haven't been baptized with the baptism of the Bible. Maybe they've been baptized because someone told them their sins were already forgiven. That's not Bible baptism. That's theology. You got to be baptized for the remission of sins, unto the remission of sin. You rise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3 and 4. And then if you walk according to the teaching of the Bible, and you ask God to forgive you for these misgivings in your life, the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse you from all sin. That's what John said in 1 John 1. And that's right. That's what happened to you. And then when your life is over, you're ready to meet God. You're prepared. You're ready. Paul said he was ready. I'm ready to be offered. Paul, why were you ready? Did you live a sinless life? No, not by a long shot. And he discusses that in Romans 7, and I didn't have time to get into that. Paul tried to live sinless, but he said, I couldn't do it. He tried it, but he couldn't make it. He had to be saved by the blood of Jesus. And the same thing is true with you. And if you're here today and you haven't been saved, I hope you'll trust in the Lord enough to obey him. You too can be saved, and you can be freed from the curse of the law. Shall we stand as we sing our invitation song?